Hello, welcome to Cinema Theology. My name is Hadid Cortez, and I am joined by our co-host,
Josias Flores. Thank you for joining us once again to the crossroads of movies and theology.
Yes, and we are really excited to bring you today's episode because we're talking about a very special movie, particularly for Josias. So I'm going to ask him to kind of explain it for us.
Yes, so we are talking about Disney's 2010 Tron Legacy. And honestly, I think this is an underrated movie. I think it's a fantastic movie. But I'll give you a quick synopsis and then we'll talk about some of the things that just pop out of this movie. So the movie follows the character Sam Flynn, who is the son of a famous, media mogul. He's a creator of operating systems and also of arcade and video games, Kevin Flynn, who happened to disappear 20 years earlier in mysterious circumstances. And so Sam, now a young adult, he tries to find his dad, goes to the old arcade, stumbles on this computer, and kind of by accident ends up in a world called the Grid, which is like a digital world inside of the computer, where he finds his father has been trapped there for 20 years by a character named Clue, who was created. It's a program created to maintain the Grid. So he also meets an algorithm named Cora, who happens to be really special. And ultimately, they fight their way out of the Grid back into the real world, except for Kevin Flynn, who sacrifices himself to let his son go back to the real world.
All right. So thank you for that synopsis. And, you know, I remember when we were in college, you would often come over to my house so we could watch movies. And one movie you always, you know, mentioned, like, can we watch this one, was Tron Legacy. And
yeah, I still don't know why.
Yeah, but I don't know. It just didn't look really that appealing to me, but I'm finally very thankful I watched it for this episode because there's certainly a lot to talk about here.
Oh man, there's so much to digest, and honestly, I'm so glad that I finally got you to watch this movie. It was about time.
Yes, yes. So just to recap, what are your thoughts in general about Tron Legacy?
Okay, so Tron Legacy, okay, it's not the best movie out there. I'm not going to go that far, right? But the reason why I love this movie is, number one, for the graphics. I love the graphics in this movie. The music, the soundtrack by Daft Punk is incredible as well. And every time, I mean, ever since I watched it the first time, just the themes that popped out made just like a lot of connections with the Bible and just kind of intrigued me. So I was always intrigued by the movie because of these themes. I think the storyline is not the best storyline out there, but those three elements, the graphics, the music, the themes, just kind of drew me in, and I've been hooked ever since.
Yes, and I can definitely concur with you in that the mythology and the background of the story of Tron Legacy is a lot more interesting than the movie itself. I think that's something we were talking about before we started recording, right?
Yeah. I also got to say, it's kind of a sequel to another movie that came out in the 80s called Tron, which became a cult classic. I've tried to watch it. I cannot get into it myself. But it was a cult classic. And then decades later, spawned this sequel, Tron Legacy. I'm so glad they updated the graphics, though, to be honest. And that's where this kind of comes in. So I just wanted to clarify that and share that with you and with our viewers, listeners.
Yeah, so I agree with you. The graphics are very impressive, all except for CGI Jeff Bridges.
Yeah, that was terrible.
Which looks legitimately terrible. But we can give them that pass because this was before, you know, the de-aging technology that we are kind of used to right now.
Yes.
In 2020.
It was 2010. I think for 2010, you know, their CGI is really good. The aging was not great because it doesn't look as human. But when we think about like all the stuff in the Grid and the costuming and stuff, that's awesome. The light cycles and,
you know, yeah, of course, it's very, very pleasing to the eye. It's so beautifully rendered. But of course, we're not here just to criticize the visual effects, but we're here to talk about how this movie kind of intersects with the Bible. So there's a lot to unpack here. So let's get into it.
Sure, let's dive right in. I think the person who wrote this script has some biblical knowledge. I mean, come on. There's no way that you don't have biblical knowledge writing this movie. So we've looked at movies in the past, like the Star Wars saga. And, I think even though there are connections there to the Bible, it's not as overt as this movie, you know? That one's influenced by other kind of religions and traditions. This one, at least from the Seventh-day Adventist standpoint, which we both come from, I think it's just a lot of things that are like, whoa, okay, I see you, Disney.
Yeah, of course. And I want to touch upon something that seems to be like a recurring theme on our podcast here, because we have almost exclusively only reviewed science fiction movies and superhero movies. And you could say also that superhero movies are kind of a science fiction genre as well. So my question to you is, why do you think that the science fiction genre lends itself to these type of really deep moral and theological analysis?
Wow, that's fascinating. I hadn't really thought about that, but you're right. I think, first of all, that says something about us. We kind of like this type of movies, or we just don't branch out very well. I don't know. But I think it also, when we talk about science fiction, there's usually this heavy emphasis on the battle between good and evil. And I know that kind of draws me in, also superhero movies, that draws me in personally. When I look at movies, drama movies draw me in for other reasons. But when we talk about theology, I think about this fight between good and evil, the great controversy, as Seventh-day Adventists would put it. And I think that's why, personally, when we are going to analyze movies from the viewpoint of the Bible, I think science fiction just draws me in for that reason. I don't know. What do you think about that?
Yeah, when we talk about the genre of science fiction, I think for authors and creators, it just gives you the opportunity to craft your own narrative, mm-hmm. craft your own world, your alternate dimension. And in that world, you can input your own projection of what the world is like, you know, our world. Because in a sense, even though these stories may be taking place in other dimensions, in, you know, in the grid, in a computer, they are still projecting a vision of the world that we currently live in. So when we watch or we consume science fiction, we kind of get a sense of the philosophy of the author by his or her work. All right, so let's get into the philosophy or the theology of Tron Legacy, shall we?
Yes, we've kind of been dancing around. I will say, out of that conversation we just had, the little conversation, so when you watch any science fiction movies, think about what is the worldview of the person writing this, because I think a lot of times you can read into it a little bit, not too much, but you can kind of get a sense of where that someone is coming from. Okay, let's talk about themes, theological themes. Creation is a big one in this movie.
Oh, really? I never noticed that. Please tell us more.
Okay, so all right, that was sarcasm. If you haven't watched the movie, you won't get it. But if you watch the movie, it's very obvious. So let me tell you a lot more about this. There's, you know, Kevin Flynn, this developer, the software developer, is literally known as the creator in the grid, in the movie. So very obvious. We're going to talk about creation. And he creates the grid, and he's out to see kind of like a way forward for humanity in the real world, right? He's looking at software and a technology kind of like the way that Elon Musk does, in trying to better humanity. Elon Musk is really focused on like getting to Mars. Kevin Flynn is really focused on finding meaning through technology and the digital realm. Okay, so he creates this place called the grid, and it's kind of a way to make programs more really human in some ways. He's like, it's a what is that called? That word for making things human-like. Anyway, there's a technical term for that. And that's basically what he's doing. And so,
anthropomorphizing.
And thank you very much. Anthropomorphizing. I think I said that right. So he creates this grid. He creates a program called Clue in order to be a steward, hint, hint, to Genesis chapter 2, of this world that he's created, and to kind of run it for him, to create the perfect system, as he says. And also he creates other things in place, sets an order in the grid, and kind of really tries to let it run on its own, but it's kind of foiled in that plan. What would you add to this?
Well, I find the way that Kevin tells the story to his son at the beginning of the movie like really interesting, because he says that he created Clue in his own image, which is a direct reference to the creation story found in Genesis, where God creates humankind in his own image, in the image of God. So I thought that was kind of a biblical reference that was a little bit too obvious to be a coincidence. Right. There's a couple other things that I caught in the movie when I was watching it. And another one that I thought of was that the rebellion of Clue against his creator kind of mirrors the rebellion of mankind against against God in Genesis, of course, with the fall of Adam and Eve.
It follows the story of the Bible. The biblical narrative is very much that, hey, God created a good world. You know, he saw that it was good. And then sin comes into the world and really affects it, leading to the need for salvation. Okay, and so in this movie, we also see a world was created. It was really good. It was firing in all cylinders. And then they don't call it sin, but Clue, this character tasked to run this grid, this world, kind of falls away from the plan that the creator had, and then things kind of go haywire a little bit. And there's genocide that follows, and there's some other negative consequences.
So while we're on the topic of genocide, I want to touch on something that I kind of didn't know where to place inside my analysis, which was the ISOs, which are these kind of algorithms, these beings that appear from the grid. They weren't created by Kevin Flynn. Mm-hmm. They just kind of appeared in the grid. And of course, when Clue takes over, when he rebels against Kevin, he destroys the ISOs because he sees them as an imperfection. So I don't know, Josia, do you have any idea how to interpret the ISOs? Like, what do they mean in a, let's say, a metaphorical sense?
Right. So I'm trying to look up what ISO stands for. My Wi-Fi is being slow. But basically, it's like isomorphic something organisms is the O. And basically, the way that the movie describes it is that they are somehow like organic. Like somehow they are actually life forms inside of the grid that happened spontaneously and emerged out of the order that was created. And so it wasn't something planned. It was the beautiful accident or something like that, as Kevin Flynn would call it. It was something that happened as a result of. And so it's kind of like life was created, actual life was created by accident in the grid and not by programming. And so that really kind of struck Kevin Flynn as the answer to some things in the human world. Because as they could study the ISOs, they could solve problems in the real world. And so he was really intrigued to use these in the real world in order to improve humanity. But that's when Clue comes in and sees them as imperfections and tries to destroy them. So that's a little synopsis as to what's going on right there with the ISOs.
Yeah, thank you. So there's a lot of other things that we can find in this movie. And one of the...
Before we move on, you mentioned that you were kind of confused with the ISOs. I think this is something that differs from the biblical story, because in the biblical story, life was intentionally created. In this movie, life inside of the grid is kind of by accident. And so it's more like the evolutionary idea rather than the creation idea. So that definitely differs in this movie. And I think that's an important distinction to make.
Yeah. And I think at some point, Kevin says that the ISOs contain some of his written code, but a lot of it is beyond him. So that's kind of interesting when you look at it from the point of view of creation. So in addition to all of this, I think one of the things I thought about when I'm watching was that there was a sort of trinity being portrayed in this movie, in the characters of course, Kevin Flynn, who is the creator, you might equate to God the Father. There is God the Son, which at first I thought would be Clue, but then I think it's better exemplified in the character of Sam. And I'm going to stretch a little bit here, but I'm going to say that Tron represents the Holy Spirit because he's kind of the protector and he lives inside the grid, like among the people, in the sense and in the theological sense, the Holy Spirit kind of abides with us and he is the comforter and he is influencing our world in ways that we cannot see. So I don't know, Josias, do you think that it's a stretch to say that this is a Holy Trinity, a type of Holy Trinity?
You know, I don't see a full Trinity, honestly. I do see a Father and a Son. I mean, that's very clear. The Flynns, Kevin and Sam, Father and Son, the Creator and the Son of the Creator, literally called that in the movie, the Son of our Creator, Son of our Maker. And so there, we definitely see that parallel between God the Father and God the Son in some sense. But the Holy Spirit being Tron, I don't necessarily see that as clearly, to be honest, because Tron is, it doesn't have like the huge... Because in the movie, kind of like the Godhead, so to speak, the Father and Son are humans that exist outside of the system, of the grid. Tron does not exist outside of the grid. He exists inside of the grid. He can't leave the grid. So in some sense, he's also created. And I think that's where the analogy of the Holy Spirit breaks down.
Yeah, to be fair, there's also a lot of other aspects of the story where the analogy of God the Son and God That's the true. Father breaks apart.
That's true.
Particularly in the sense that Kevin Flynn is held hostage by his own creation.
He has a lot of power inside of the grid, but he's not omnipotent.
Yeah, exactly. Inside of the grid. And I just think that one of my gripes with the movie is that the character of Tron is not very developed. The movie is called Tron Legacy, and we barely see Tron in it at all. So I would have liked for Tron to be a little bit more fleshed out and have a little bit more presence in the story. Mm-hmm. Another one of my gripes is also that concerning the father-son relationship, I would have liked to care more about the characters. But the way that it's presented in the film, I just didn't really care. I didn't really connect with the characters that much or made me feel any type of empathy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, going back to the topic of biblical analogy, I think that the way that Kevin Flynn is portrayed kind of mirrors the idea of the God of the deists, a God that created the world, he created the universe, but is no longer an influence upon it.
He's not running the show anymore, yeah.
In the same way that Kevin Flynn is acknowledged as the creator of the grid, but he is seen as, or he is remembered as a tyrannical ruler who no longer has any influence in the grid.
I agree. No, I definitely see that in the movie. Yeah. And also, I don't know if you're going to keep going with that, but I was really curious. You were mentioning something before this podcast, before we started recording, about perfection in the movie, like this theme of perfection, because Clue, the reason in the movie that he strays from Kevin Flynn's vision is because he says he's out to create the perfect system and he views the ISOs as imperfections, whereas Kevin Flynn views the ISOs as the best thing that has come out of the grid. So my question is, what is the role of perfection within a Christian's life? So now we're going to kind of like jump into our experience in the theology aspect. Where does perfection play a role in our lives, and how does that compare to this movie?
Yeah, and I think in scripture we find the concept of perfection, especially in Matthew 5:48, which reads, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," this being said by Jesus, of course. So my question is, and I think this is something that a lot of Christians still struggle with and is still a topic of conversation in Christian circles right now, is the following question. Is it possible to attain perfection? And what does perfection mean for a Christian?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And this is a question also that Tron Legacy tackles in a very, very interesting way, because at the end, Kevin has a confrontation with Clue where Clue says to him, you know, "I did everything you asked. I created the perfect system." But Kevin says that perfection is unattainable. Even though perfection may exist, it is right in front of us. You and I are not capable of understanding it or comprehending or attaining it. And this kind of reminded me of the concept of forms that we find in Platonic philosophy, especially, where there is an ideal version of an object or an idea, but the only thing that we can grasp as human beings are kind of like the shadows of it, the imperfect versions of those ideas or objects. So how does that translate to Christianity? Is it possible for us as Christians, in our desire to emulate, to be perfect like God, can we actually attain it? Or is it something that is beyond our reach? What do you think, Josias?
Can I say something to that? Can I speak something to that? Because I think in the Bible, when we talk about perfection, first of all, when we hear the word perfection, there's a lot of connotations that come along with that word. And I think different people even have different understandings of it. But when we look at the Bible and the way that the word is used, a lot of times we find that, you know, what it's talking about is being complete. And sometimes it's actually translated completion. Also, that Matthew text that you talked about, there's a parallel to that, because this is found in Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And Luke also writes about the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, verse 36, his parallel says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So it's really interesting that whereas Matthew writes perfection, Luke, in the same speech, in the same phrase, what was received there is mercy. Be merciful, be compassionate. So the idea of perfection, I think, needs to be readjusted in our minds, because a lot of times we think perfection is flawless and maybe something that cannot be improved upon or where learning cannot take place. And when we have that idea of perfection, something like heaven becomes really dull for some people, because you say, well, if I'm going to be perfect in heaven, what's the point? What am I going to be doing for a million years or, infinity, if I already have everything together? How am I going to be learning? How am I going to be growing in heaven? And in the biblical idea, I think, it's not that perfection limits or says that no growth can take place, but rather than it happens completely. And then it happens in a kind of atmosphere that is full of love and mercy and the right quality, so to speak. Anyway, that's my kind of interpretation of that. And other people may disagree, but...
I agree with you 100%. And I believe that the concept that a lot of people have of perfection being flawlessness, that it is an object or a concept without any faults, is not a biblical concept. It is a concept that we kind of inherited from other traditions, such as maybe Greek philosophy, like I mentioned before, with Plato and his theory of forms.
Yes.
But the biblical concept of perfection actually means completeness. And something is possible for something to be complete while still having flaws. Let me take, for example, like the microphone I'm recording this on right now. It has all its parts and it works well. So you could say it is perfect, but it's complete, but it still has some scratches on it. There's a little bit of cosmetic damage. Mm-hmm. So maybe by Greek standards, it is not perfect. And when we apply this concept to our personal and to our spiritual lives, we can say that we are made whole by accepting Christ's sacrifice. Of course, we cannot be made whole by our own actions, but we are made whole by accepting God's forgiveness. But at the moment we accept God's forgiveness, that does not mean that we will never sin again. That does not mean we will never face temptations. Mm-hmm. But simply, it means that when we ask God for forgiveness and in the name of Jesus Christ, that our sins are washed away and we are made complete. Mm-hmm. That we kind of fulfill our function as spiritual beings. And I think that a lot of Christians out there consider that the call of Matthew 5 to be perfect, like God is perfect, literally means to be sinless, to strive for a sinless existence, that we become literally like God. But I think, like just like in the movie, that this concept of perfection is unattainable for us human beings, at least right now.
Yeah, I think we have to... I'm glad we've brought this point out, because we have to be clear in Christianity. I know it's a temptation for Christians, especially in some circles that I've been in within Adventism. And honestly, the beauty for me about Christianity and the difference between other religious systems is on the fact that it's not, the religion does not rely on the follower of this religion. Like, the power in the religion is found in Jesus Christ, and he's the one who provides kind of the justification for the person who believes. Whereas other religions, I feel like, push the person to reach another goal, like a certain state of being, as a way to reach maybe not salvation, but the desired state of that religion. And so I think it's Christianity, when it's stripped away of that grace element, and when it's reliant upon the user, so to speak, or the adherent of that religion, it loses, I think, what makes it so unique. And that's why when people are so focused on becoming perfect in the sense that, like, they are sinless themselves and they beat themselves up, or even worse, they beat other people up because they are not meeting that sinless goal, it really kind of strikes a negative chord inside of me.
Yes, I agree with you completely. I think that it's a danger we run in Christianity when we depend too much on ourselves to attain salvation, when in reality we should be clinging onto God to save us at all times.
Just to wrap up real quick, I just had a thought. In some ways, what's happening in the movie in Tron Legacy, with Clue trying to get to, because he's another one of his goals is to try to get to the human world and then fix that world. In a lot of ways, us trying to be perfect by our own strength is like trying to become God, who is sinless and who is perfect. in an unhealthy way. So whether God says, hey, I'm going to offer you the opportunity to grow, to be like me and my character, Satan also has a temptation, which we find in Genesis 3, saying you can be like God of your own efforts, of your own struggle and by your own actions. And we kind of see that in the movie where, you know, Clue by his own actions is trying to get into the human world. And we kind of see a little bit of that in the idea and the story of the Tower of Babel, where humanity is trying to seek a way to either get to heaven where God dwells or to protect themselves from another destruction or the power of God. So they're kind of trying to take matters into their own hands and take the place or limit God in their own ability, in their own power. And so I think that's so dangerous when we fall into the trap of trying to become perfect, because subtly, even if we don't realize that, it's like we're trying to become God of our own power and strength.
Yeah, and I think that's a temptation that has been there from the very beginning. When we look back to the first sin of Adam and Eve, it was the temptation to become like God. And we see this in this movie where Clue also wants to become like his creator. He wants to take on a human form and enter into the real world.
You know, I think we should start wrapping it up. And I'm going to just wrap up by saying, you know, as you watch this movie and try to make connections to your own life, if you like to do that kind of thing, and I think you would if you're watching or listening, excuse me, listening to this podcast, I just want to remind you that, hey, first of all, as we've said before, our knowledge comes from the Bible, and knowledge, biblical knowledge, leads to action, not just, oh yeah, that's a cool thought. But hey, as you hear this conversation and as you watch the themes in the movie, think about your own ideas of perfection in whatever system you decide to follow. And why do you follow or behave the way that you do? Let's just think about that and let that kind of influence your thought. And I hope God can and Jesus can change the way that you think in a positive sense.
Yes, and I think that while we're on our journey to getting to know God on a more deeper and personal level, we will come to realize how really flawed we are, and we will come to understand how much we actually need of the love of Christ and the love of God. So yeah, so I hope you guys found this conversation interesting. What are your thoughts? Is there anything else you caught that you would like us to talk about or you would like to discuss with us? Leave us a comment.
Yes, please.
Reach us on our email. You can reach us on Facebook at Cinema Theology. You can reach us on Twitter. What's Twitter handle, Josias?
It's at Cinema Theo. It's all together. It's like Cinema Theology, but without the logy. It's just at Cinema Theo. No spaces, no dashes, no nothing. Just at Cinema Theo on Twitter. Also, we are on, finally, iTunes Podcast. We're so excited about that. So feel free to listen, leave a review, you know, whatever. Give us some comments on there. We'd love to get your feedback.
Yep, and we will see you guys next week.
Also, I just want to say, we're probably not going to do a sci-fi movie. We're thinking about you. We'll probably switch it up. We don't know what we're doing yet, but we will let you know, and you'll find out. See you guys later.